Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you that wherever we are, you show up. I thank you that you promise that your presence is with us. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that each and every one of us here this morning opens our hearts, opens our ears, because you are so here. I thank you that we'd have to pray for more of you, because you have already given us everything. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Would you move much this morning? Have your way in us. Would you challenge us? Would you change us so we can be changers out in the world? Glory. Just bless you. Come in now. Give him a word to speak. Holy Spirit, flow through him. Feed us with your name of Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good morning, church. It's a blessing that we are all alive and well. I'm always grateful every time I see another day. God is good. God is good. Today, by the grace of God, we'll be looking at one of the doctrines of the church. Should I put it like this? One of the core teachings of the Christian faith. And it's so important that we understand clearly this doctrine, because it goes a long way to help us in our perspective to the Christian faith. That doctrine is the doctrine of Holy Trinity. Good. Holy Trinity. How many of us have heard of that word before? Trinity. Okay? Who can tell me where in the scripture you can find that word? I want to know how many of you are good Bible students. Where is that word, Trinity, found in the scriptures? What do you say, ma'am? Joy says the word Trinity is not in the scriptures. Is that true? Are you sure? Have you read it? Have you not read it? Okay. Keep that answer to yourself for the moment. Praise the Lord. So, Trinity is a doctrine of the church, like we say, and simply means three. The word, the number three. It comes from the Latin word Trinitas, which is referred to as triad. Triad. T-R-I-A-D. Triad means three. Right? Means three. So we are talking of three persons in one. Three persons in one. Three persons in one. Does that mean as Christians we have three gods? What makes up the Trinity? Jackie says, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are they not three? So why are they one? One God. So have you heard of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? That's three. But Jackie says, it's still one. How do you understand that mystery? Ice is water and also gas, isn't it?
Yeah. But also steam is still water. So water, steam, ice is still water, but it's
She's getting there gradually. Gradually, she's getting there. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Everything we are going to say today, we anchor on that scriptures. Don't ever forget that scriptures. Even if you are confused at the end of the day, this scripture you are going to read now, never forget it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Anyone there? Can you read it out, please?
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Again.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what?
One
God. We don't have two gods. We have just one God. One God in three persons. Now, I've decided to bring a little thing this morning to possibly explain better this doctrine. What is this? You can be sure I'm not going to share it with you. This is a boiled egg. So it is ready for eating. Sorry, I'm not going to share it with you. I'm not going to give it to you. No, it's mine. This is an egg. How many eggs is this? One egg. What makes up this egg? Chicken. Chicken produces it. But what are the components of this egg? One, shell. The yolk. And the white. So, there are three things that makes up this one egg. If you remove the yolk from this egg, will you still call it an egg? If you remove the white from it, will it still be called egg? If you remove the shell, will it still be called egg? Maybe when you boil it, but if it is in the natural state, once you remove the shell, it's gone. You cannot have it again as an egg. Do you understand that? And she's confused about that. Okay. I wish I brought it. If I had brought an egg that is not boiled, it's still the same thing. So it's still made up of three components. The egg, the shell, the white, and the yolk. So if I break this shell, what happens to the egg? It spins out. But can I still hold it as an egg? And simply put it that way. That is how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost exist. None of them can exist in isolation. And that is why they are one God. One God. Sorry, I need to put it back in my pocket. Because I'm going to use it to eat my bread. Yeah. So if you are going to steal this egg, you have to steal me first. Praise the Lord. So what are the attributes of the Trinity? We have said the Trinity is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Number one, they are distinct from each other. Before I go there, let me reverse back a bit. Because somebody will probably ask me, what evidence do we have in the scriptures that we have the Trinity? Okay? So let's look at the evidence that is available in the scriptures to tell us that we have the Trinity. This teaching. Okay? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. That's the beginning, isn't it? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, let's look at that scripture. Can we find God the Father in that scripture? Hello? Yeah. Can we find God the Father in that scripture?
Yeah.
So, who was speaking? God the Son? God the Holy Ghost? Which God is speaking there? God the Father. So God the Father is speaking there. Is the Son there? Where is the Son? Huh? Creator. How do we know that the Son is there? Is anywhere written there that you can find God the Son mentioned? Did you find Jesus mentioned there? Thank you very much. You're a student of the Bible. So, in that we have God the Father speaking. And you have God the Son, who is the Word. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. I want you to read that. Let's open to that scriptures. Why putting your hands in Genesis chapter 1? John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Yeah, John chapter 1. Yep. Praise the Lord. So we can see from that, referring to the beginning. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, we find God creating the world. God the Father speaking. And we have God the Son, who is the Word. John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning was what? The Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So that means Jesus was present in creation. And who else was there? The Holy Spirit was there. The Bible says in verse 3, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was what? Was hovering. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Bible says there, then God said, let us, the word us is a plural word, isn't it? It means it's not just one person. There's a three, tells us that there's more than one person involved. When God was going to create man, he says, let us make man, what, in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, even when God was going to create man, the Trinity was present. When God created all things, the Trinity was present. Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The Bible says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That was even Jesus giving a command to us all when he was living. Baptize them in the name of the Father. Baptize them in the name of the Son. baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit. What other evidence do we have? Let's look at the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus was to be baptized by John the Baptist, I think we'll find that in So the Bible says in verse 13, that's Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13, the Bible says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And suddenly the voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you find God the Son Jesus Christ in humanity being baptized. And you find the Holy Spirit present in that baptism. And you heard God the Father speaking from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. There's so many other evidences in the scriptures where you can find the Trinity existing. Praise the Lord. Okay, so now let's go to the attributes of this Trinity. Number one, we said they are distinct from each other. From all the scriptures we have read now, we can find out that it is not just one God transforming to another God. That will be heresies. Hello? Some people believe that the Trinity is God transforming from Father to Son, transforming from Son to the Holy Ghost. No. They are different, with different personalities. They are not the same. It is not one God transforming to another. Distinct entities. And we can see that in the baptism of Jesus. If it was one God transforming to the other, then we won't be having God from heaven speaking. Neither are we going to have God the Son being baptized. And I would have the Holy Spirit also doing his own. So they are three distinct entities. It is not one God transforming to the other. So let no one deceive you with that. Praise the Lord. So if you read John 1:1-3, where we have read John 1:26, Matthew 28:19, John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. So we have God there, bringing his Son, giving us his Son. God the Father giving us his Son. Praise the Lord. So, emphasis, they are distinct. They are not, it is not one God transforming to the other. Praise the Lord. Okay. We also say they are personalities with different attributes. God the Father has emotions. Hello? God the Father has what? Emotions. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says God was, will I put it now? How did I put it? The Bible says God felt sad that he had created man, because his heart was continually evil. That's to show you how displeasing it was to God because of the iniquities of men. And you find that in many of the engagement with the children of Israel, God will be angry with them. Where God is angry, God is angry. Where God is happy, God is happy. So God is not a force. That's what I'm trying to lay here. God Almighty is not a force. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are not force. It's not just something like, no. They are personalities. Because He created us in His own image. So we look like God. Praise the Lord. In the Trinity, all three are equal. God the Father is not greater than God the Son. Neither is God the Son greater than God the Holy Spirit. They are equal in all things. Except in function. Hello? They are what? Equal in all things. So none is greater than the other. But they are only different in their functions, in what they do. We find God the Father in the sitting in the heavens, and you have Jesus coming to die for our sins, and we have the Holy Spirit who has come after Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to be reading from verse 6 to 11. It's very instructive, please. Let's look at that and listen carefully. From verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Hello, did you hear that? That's Jesus. Bible's referring to Jesus there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So God the Son and God the Father was equal. But God the Son had to submit Himself, had to come low, so that He can save you and I, so that we can have salvation. But made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, verse 9, God also has highly exalted Him, giving Him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God the Father is not greater than God the Son. Neither is God the Son greater than God the Father. They are equal, all equal. But in terms of function, they have different function. God reconciling the humanity to Himself, gave His only begotten Son Jesus to die for you and for me. Praise the Lord. You can also read John chapter 10, verse 29 to 33. I won't read that. We can read it on our own. John chapter 10, verse 29 to 33. So in terms of function, God the Father generates. It's like the initiator. God the Father is always the initiator. You find in creation, God the Father was the one that took the initiative to create the world. When He was going to save man, He was the one that took the initiative. He gave His only begotten Son. Genesis 1, 1 to 3, and even Genesis verse 21, chapter 20, verse 26. The Son is the mediator. Hello? Jesus is the mediator. God the Son is the mediator. That is why Jesus Christ came to die for your sins, to die for my sin. And after dying for our sins, the Bible tells us that he stands as a mediator between God and man. So when you have done something that is wrong, Jesus steps in and says, Lord, forgive them. Remember the price I paid on the cross of Calvary. Jesus, God the Son, is the mediator. And we have God the Holy Spirit, who is the executor. He is the power and the force behind the God Trinity. The Holy Ghost is what? The executor. We can see that in creation. Now when God wanted to create, the first thing that went out was what? The Spirit of God. And when God spoke the word, the Spirit created it. The Holy Ghost is the power. Behind the Trinity is the executor. Acts 1 verse 8, the Bible says, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my witness where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the uttermost part of the earth. It was so fundamental that Jesus said to them, don't go anywhere until you have received the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is the power that we need to execute the purpose of God upon the surface of the earth. Praise the Lord. We have said that each of these persons is what? God. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is what? God. And the Father is God. Praise the Lord. Very importantly also, we can see that the Trinity also operated in different dispensations. What do we mean by dispensation? Dispensation simply means a period of time when God engaged men. So we have three dispensations till now. We have the dispensation that started from creation to the birth of Jesus Christ. What you refer to as Old Testament. From creation to the birth of Jesus is the first dispensation. The second dispensation is from the birth of Jesus to his ascension. And the third dispensation is the dispensation you and I are now. We are in the third dispensation. And it's going to be the last dispensation. Because this is the dispensation of the Holy Ghost. The Father has come. The Father, in the Old Testament, you find out more that the God the Father was the one that was engaging humanity. He was more prominent at that time. You don't hear God the Son. God the Son was not in the picture. In all the engagement God had with the children of Israel, it was the Father that was operational at that time. And then also you have the Holy Spirit also coming in once in a while. And that was why there was no one that the Holy Spirit was not present in everybody. We're only very specific people that God permitted it. The prophets, because the Spirit comes upon them at that time. So you have God the Father doing much of the engagement at that time. From creation to the birth of Jesus. And then we have the dispensation of the Son. When Jesus was born to the time Jesus died and rose again and went up to meet the Father. And you could see that at that time, it was like the Father was silent. When you read those accounts of those dispensations, God the Father was not prominent in the engagement. You have more of the Son. And yet Jesus always referring to his Father. I and my Father are one. I cannot do anything that I've not seen my Father do. So Jesus was the one who was engaging humanity at that time. And then Jesus said that when I go to meet the Father, I will send you what? An helper. The Holy Ghost. He will be with you. He will teach you all things. So in the dispensation of the Holy Ghost, that's where you and I are at the moment. What is the import of this for us? It is for you and I to know that this doctrine or this Trinity is not just for theology's sake. We are not teaching theology here. The understanding of this mystery will help you in your Christian life. Because if you have the understanding that in this dispensation we are now, the one in charge is the Holy Ghost. If you know that, then your engagement should be more with the Holy Ghost. In your walk with God, you should be more engaging with the Holy Ghost. Your fellowship now should be stronger with the Holy Ghost. Yes, you can pray God, you can pray to the Father, but if you want to have a seamless, an encounter that is sound, you need to engage the Holy Ghost. You need to start talking to the Holy Ghost. You need to start praying to the Holy Ghost. You need to start seeking direction from the Holy Ghost. Because he's the one that the God the Father, God the Son, has given the power to operate. And you find out in Acts of Apostles that the apostles engaged the Holy Ghost more in their walk with God. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 verse 16. Let's read that. Acts chapter 8 verse 16. Acts chapter 8 verse 16. No, sorry. Acts 13 verse 2. Acts chapter 13 verse 2 is where I'm going. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. The Bible says, ask the minister to the Lord. Who is the Lord? Yeah. Ask the minister to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said. Hello? Who said it? Was it God the Father? Was it God the Son? God the Holy Spirit said. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And you find out even Paul in his engagement always engaged the Holy Ghost. In Acts of the Apostles, the Bible says he wanted to go to a certain town. But he recalled that the Holy Ghost forbade them. He wanted to go and minister in a particular place. But the Holy Spirit said, no. Don't go. They tried another place. The Holy Spirit said, no, don't go. Until he had an encounter in his dream to go to, was it not Philippi now? Where the Holy Spirit said, go there and minister to me. Praise the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is the one that is present now. If you want to have a fruitful Christian life, you must have the Holy Ghost. To start with, you need to be born again. Yeah. Because if you are not born again, you can't receive it. Yeah. After you are born again, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then you begin to fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Every day. Every day of your life, you should be engaging the Holy Ghost. You are going on the road. Holy Spirit, what are you saying? I want to do this. Holy Spirit, is it right? Yeah. What are you saying about this situation? What am I to do about this thing? Lord, give me, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Give me a sense of direction. Let me know what I'm doing. Holy Spirit, how do we solve this problem? Holy Spirit, oh, I'm going to be traveling tomorrow. Should I go? Should I not go? That is how to engage the Holy Spirit. Be 24 hours conscious of Him. 24 hours conscious of the Holy Ghost. Even worship the Holy Spirit. You have to be worshiping the Holy Spirit. Now, worship the Holy Spirit in songs, in prayers. And that's why the Bible says pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, we should be praying more in the Holy Ghost than we pray in understanding. Because this is the dispensation of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says when we pray in the Spirit, we do what? We utter mysteries unto God. The mysteries that the devil can never understand. So in a difficult situation, you don't know what to do. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Take time to pray in the Holy Ghost. Even if you don't know what to pray about, start speaking in tongues. When you enter into your bathroom, speak in tongues. When you enter into your car, speak in tongues. When you are going for exams, speak in tongues. When you are driving, speak in tongues. That is the way to communicate with the Holy Ghost. And as you do so, you begin to be much more conscious of His presence. Many of us were in limbo today because we disregard the Holy Spirit. Some of us don't even think He exists. Some of us just think it's just one force that blows on you like a wind, and that's it. No. You know, the Bible says you should not grieve the Holy Spirit. It can be grieved. What are the attributes of the Holy Spirit? Because we're in that dispensation, I'm going to emphasize a little bit more on that. The Holy Spirit is not a force. And I'm repeating myself again. The Holy Spirit is not just a force. He is a personality. He's what? He is a personality. Everything you do, everything that you as a human being feels, He also feels. And that's why you cannot find anywhere the Bible writes, uses the word IT, it, for it. It is E, H-E, E, the Holy Spirit. It is not a force. You cannot use the word E for a animate object. You use word it for inanimate objects. Isn't it? So, if you find that in the scripture, wherever the Bible wrote it for the Holy Spirit, come and meet me, I'll give you £50. Yeah, do a search. I'll give you £50. So it is not a force. But it may appear that when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, it can kick you off. The Holy Spirit can come upon you, they lay hands on you, and it throws you away. Or slays you. Have you heard of the word being slain in the spirit? Yeah. You can be slain in the spirit. Yeah. They lay hands on you. Where the anointing is flowing, you can be slain in the spirit. Yeah. But when the Holy Spirit slays you, it transforms you. When you come around, you're a better person. So the Holy Spirit is not a force. So what are the attributes of the Holy Spirit? Romans 1 is a person. We've said that. John chapter 14 verse 26. Can we go to John chapter 14 verse 26? Can we look at that? John 14, 26. The Bible says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, E, H-E, E, will teach you all things And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He's a person. Acts chapter 8 verse 16. Acts chapter 8 verse 16. The Bible says, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Who is he speaking to? Go to 15. Let's go to 14. Let's start reading from 14. We understand it better. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Now look at that word again. He, not it. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we can see here, the Holy Spirit as a person. He does what? Holy Spirit as a person, he speaks. We've seen that in Acts chapter 13 verse 2. Yeah. If you also read Hebrews 3, 7, you hear that the Holy Spirit speaking. A force does not speak. What else is the attribute of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit reasons. He reasons like you and I do. When you think, the Holy Spirit also thinks. Acts chapter 15, verse 28. Acts chapter 15, verse 28, the Bible says there, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Can you see the power of reasoning there? A force doesn't reason. The Holy Spirit reasons. So he is a person. We need to relate to him like a person. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit thinks and understands. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. You can see that word H-I-S, his Spirit. And that Spirit. And many times when you read the scriptures, when the scripture is referring to the Holy Ghost, it starts with a capital S. Most times it starts with what? A capital S. That tells you it's the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man? You can see there the Bible referring to the spirit of man using a small letter word S. Small letter word S. Which is a name. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit thinks. He understands. He can understand. He can think. A force does not think. A force does not understand. The Holy Spirit wills. He has a will. Just like you have a will. The Holy Spirit also has a will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 11. The Bible says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. As he wills. So God gives you and I gifts as he wills. Not as you will. As he wills. So the Holy Spirit can see you and say, oh Jackie, I want to give you 5 gifts. And he can see somebody else and say, I'm going to give you just 1 gift. He knows more than we know. So he wills. The Holy Spirit also feels. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30. The Holy Spirit does what? Feels. He has feelings. So you are not the only one that has feelings. Oh, I don't feel like this. I don't feel like doing that. The Holy Spirit also has feelings. 4:30. The Bible says there, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can make the Holy Spirit angry. Hello? You can make the Holy Spirit angry. Is that a force? Don't think it's a force that doesn't know what he's doing. He can't see anything, he can't hear anything. No, he hears, he sees. He feels. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Okay, That is by denying Jesus. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Disobeying. When you refuse to acknowledge him. When you ignore him. When he's speaking to you and you refuse to obey. He grieves. And probably just goes and sit down somewhere. Maybe sobbing. Because you grieved him. By your attitude. By your behavior. By your disobedience. By what you do. Contrary to the will of God. We can grieve him. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, it is very dangerous. Because it will just leave you. If he leaves you, oh, the devil will be so happy. Yes, I will have my own pound of flesh now. And he comes, gives you one uppercut. Poof! But if you are lucky and you quickly recognize where your hero is, go back to him. He will accept you back. That is why God is not man. That is why God is not a man. The Holy Spirit also gives personal fellowship. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The Bible says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The Holy Spirit wants to fellowship with you and I. How do we fellowship with the Holy Spirit? I've just said it. Number one, be very conscious of the Holy Spirit. Be conscious of His presence everywhere you are. In your house, on the road, in your school, at your place of work, everywhere you go, be conscious of Him. You can get the best of the Holy Spirit when you are conscious of Him. When you are conscious of Him, you can get the best of Him. Praise the Lord. The practicality of this doctrine is not just having an understanding of it, but it goes beyond that. It is for you to apply it to your life. Your day-to-day living. Now you know that the God that is in operation now is the Holy Ghost. I expect that your attitude to the Holy Spirit will change. You should now, by now, you should now start getting more intimate with the Holy Spirit. Start being very conscious of Him. Start acknowledging Him in everything. Praise the Lord. One of the other things we probably learn from that is the fact, from the Trinity, is the fact that Jesus, who was God, made himself of no reputation so that you and I can be saved. Even though they are equal, yet one of them stepped down. The power of submission. The power of submission. So that doctrine teaches us the need to exhibit submission unto God and even unto our fellow human being. We can submit to one another. The Bible says submit one to another in the spirit of love. Praise the Lord. My prayer is that God will give us more understanding of this Trinity. So, in conclusion, I say, hear, O restored church. Hear, O restored church. The Lord your God is one God. The Lord your God is what? One God. Not three gods. Not three gods. One God. Hear, O restored church. The Lord your God is one God. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Bow your heads and begin to communicate to God right now. That God will give you more understanding of this doctrine. And that you will have, God will give you the grace to put into practice the lessons that has been learned. That God will give you that grace to engage the Holy Spirit the more. Engage the Holy Spirit the more. In true fellowship. Fellowshipping with Him the more. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Is anyone here who is with us today? You are not born again. You have not accepted Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and personal Savior. The first step to take is to surrender all to Jesus. You cannot have the Holy Spirit unless you have given your heart to Jesus. But the hand of God is open unto you today, asking you to come. Come home, my son. Come home, my daughter. Let me give you life. Let me give you joy. The Holy Spirit is open-handed to welcome you into His presence. If you have not given your heart to Jesus, this is an opportunity for you to do so. And for the rest of us, let's give Him thanks. Give God thanks for all that He has done. Thank the Lord for His word. Pray that His word will mix up with faith in your heart. And that you will be the doer of this word. In the name of Jesus. Father, we commit the communion to your hands. As we go into the communion, we pray that, Lord, you will have your way. The power in this communion, may it be ours this morning in the name of Jesus. Let it heal the sick. Let it change hearts. Let it bring about transformation, a change of story, a change of testimony. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, we have prayed. Amen. If we are ready, we can go for the communion and we can go and pick our children. Praise the Lord.